Philippians chapter 2. Let me read verses 14 and 15. I'm 2:15 actually. We looked at 14 last week. But there are some connections in verse 14 that go throughout Scripture. So I want to use that today to speak about the whole life aspect of being a Christian. That it's not just about us not, you know, grumbling and disputing. But verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we have your word. We're grateful for the knowledge of God, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that the world, though pursuing answers that cannot work, that we still in this world, until you come and bring all things to an end, there is hope that people would repent, that your Spirit, Lord, will not be hindered from saving all that you have chosen. And we pray, Lord, we would see it, that you'd bless us as we look at this, to see our lives as a whole, as Christians, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people talk about they do so many things, they wear different hats. You know, they have a work hat for the fact that they have a job. They have a family hat because they got a family. The parent hat because they got kids. A lot of you have a hunting hat because you hunt. The shopping hat, which is the woman's version of hunting. A cooking hat. I actually had my cooking hat on yesterday morning. The one thing I make, if you don't count Eggo waffles and toast, is I made grits yesterday. So I put my cooking hat on for that. Actually, I didn't, but, you know, that's the thought. Some people have a musical hat, a hiking hat, hobby hat, a golf hat. I wore a golf hat for a long time. A religion hat. Is there a Christian hat? I mean, is there a hat that you can compartmentalize your life as a Christian? You put your Christian hat on. Is there such a thing? That part of your life where you are a Christian as opposed to that other part when you're not so much. But for certain times, when you go to church, say a prayer, read a Bible, you put your Christian hat on. Let me tell you about that Christian hat. People put it on today. Today is the day people put their Christian hat on throughout the world. Because this is Sunday. The Christian hat gets put on Sunday. It's worn to church. And when they get home, it's taken off, put on the shelf. For when? The next Sunday, when the Christian hat goes on. Is there a Christian hat? Well, yes and no. The Lord does not give, however, new hats. He gives new hearts. So it's not like God has done that. Although people act like God has. People like to compartmentalize. People like to divide their lives up. But the Lord is not part of our apparel. The Lord makes all our lives new. It's not a single aspect or one part. Or you really must have religion now, buddy. You started coming to church. It's not that. That's easy to do. People can compartmentalize all the time. Based on that, I'm a cook. Because I cooked yesterday morning. Paul uses the figure of clothing in other places. But, you know, saying that we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ means you wear Christ is a garment. That's what people see. It's your life. It's what you show. not for show, but it's what you demonstrate. And in fact, every Christian virtue is to be put on, because God makes us new people, doesn't add to our lives, doesn't become an addition to it, but becomes our life. So after establishing our Lord as our example, you see in the passage we're in now above, Paul made some exhortations, and we've gotten just to the second one, I believe. He says that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's because God has worked in us both the willing to do of his good pleasure. God has made us new, so we pour that out. And the second one we looked at last week in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Anybody grumble or dispute this past week after hearing that message? There's the second exhortation. Again, because of our Lord Jesus, humbling himself, emptying himself, becoming as no reputation. We're to work out our salvation and do all things without grumbling or disputing. My wife has demonstrated this with a planting of flowers by our mailbox. You got to come by and see that before the flowers grow out into the road and you can't drive by. They really took off. We went to Lowe's and picked out things that looked good, and so I leave that job to her. Put them in the ground. She put them in the ground, and I assume she said, okay, I've done my part, now work it out. And it really worked it out. You can't see ground anymore under the mailbox. It's covered with flowers, purple flowers, and these red things going up, and I don't know where it's going to hit. But it's doing what it's supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We're planted by God, and we're supposed to work out our salvation. We're supposed to grow then. And doing all things without grumbling or disputing, you guess that happened in the world this week? You think there was any disputing in the news or in Congress or social media? Christians are a different people. We're to work out and not grumble or dispute. But being a Christian is a whole life approach. It's good if you didn't grumble or dispute, but that's just a part of our Christian life. And I want to go deeply into verse 15 till I deal with that matter. We don't get saved to function well in certain circumstances, but in every circumstance. Our strength is in our lives. A regenerate heart puts forth good fruit, fruit that is true to the vine. So let me consider, first of all, part-time Christians. Can we be part-time Christians? I mean, there's a day we don't grumble. There's a day we don't dispute. There's a day we read the Bible. But we have other things to do beyond that. We have work, family, other things that we want to do. I have to answer that from two standpoints. There is a practice like there is a part-time Christian. And then there's the actual essential elements to consider. A vast number of people live as though Christianity was a very small part of their life. And you know this. It's estimated, I don't know how the figures were come up, it sounds believable to me, that a typical Southern Baptist church of any size has maybe 10% of the membership are actually regenerate. Now, I don't know. God sees people's hearts. But it kind of makes sense. Because you see people who are Christians by certain actions they do, not by a life that you can observe. So I don't know. But I know a lot of people live as though once they're done with their religious part. I had an uncle who said he liked to go to church early and get it over with. Okay, I understand. But you don't ever get over being a Christian. You don't ever get over Christ. There's not a segment for Christ. How many of you got married and your new wife said, well, I don't expect you to be home every night. 3 out of 7 is fine. No, you don't get that. You get a whole life approach to that. So a lot of people have become Christians based on a profession, on a decision. We talked about this a number of weeks back in the evening service for a time, that people are decision-oriented. It's been called decisionism by many, that if we make a decision, we're Christians. If we make a prayer, we're Christians. If we say a prayer on the back of a tract, we're Christians. If we raise our hand, we're Christians. And so the salvation is based not in the Holy Spirit, but in our decision, which is not the same thing as being a Christian. When the Holy Spirit saves us, there's no part-time. When we make a decision, there may be. So there is a practice, but as to substance, there are no part-time Christians. God only makes 100% Christians. I once made a 95% metal detector. I wanted to have a metal detector. I was in Minnesota at the time. Found a schematic in a magazine or something, a hobbyist magazine. Got all the parts from Radio Shack. And went downtown even in Minneapolis and got the coils that you use for the metal detector. Put it all together, soldered it, transistors and resistors and diodes and all that. Put it together, turned it on. That's the 95% part. The 5% didn't come on. I took that 95% metal detector to my friend Rob, who had an oscilloscope and is a much, much more advanced in these things than I am. He looked at the schematic and he said he didn't know how it could work even if I put it all together right. So I don't know whatever happened to my 95% metal detector, but I know it never got to 100%. If a metal detector does not get to 100%, it's not a metal detector. It's just a bunch of parts. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do that with us. He makes us new. And then, as new people, we work out our salvation and live for Christ. Christians don't always live like Christians. We're not perfect. We can get distracted, and some people get deceived. The Galatians got deceived. The Colossians were getting deceived by certain Gnostic tendencies. That happens, and you can correct that. But a Christian isn't mostly a Christian. A Christian is all a Christian. Your new heart and your new mind and your new life will not fully and finally fall away. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. And you will not deny the Lord. Part-time Christians typically turn out to be no-time Christians. So you may have started your car one morning and it's skipping. You know, the spark plugs aren't all firing. Pop, 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 pop. What do you say? Well, at least 4 of the 8 are working. 3 of the 6 are working. No, that car is going to become not a part-time car. It's going to become a no-time car at some point. The thorns in some professions choke out the profession. Remember Matthew 13. The cares of the world, the hardships of life, persecution arises, and they don't want to do it anymore. And I've told you before, as we see in Scripture, if you can be shaken off of Jesus, Jesus will shake you off. Remember those people that were following me along? He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. And they were offended and they left. Do you think he was upset about that? He did it on purpose. If you love Jesus, you can't be scared off. But if you don't, it doesn't take a lot. And Jesus does that. I've told you about my IT manager when I was in Columbia. Let me get the place right. And we'd have to put together these network cables. I worked up there part-time for a while. These network cables have 8 wires. You have to put them into a little plug, and I would always put them in there and watch them. You have to cross, I think, 3 and 4, 2 and 3. Put them in there right, and then you have to clamp it down just right, not too much, not too little, and then you can plug it in, and the network cable works. So I got it done. I would get it done and lay it down just gently, and the IT manager came over and went, quality control, he said, to show if it actually works. That's what God does. He tries us, tests us. So there's no part-time Christian, but then there is by action, but not by actual substance. Secondly, the measure of Christian character. Now, I'm only going to dig on the surface of verse 15, but let me read it again. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Notice that Christian behavior, such as we see in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, prove something. It says in verse 15 that so that you will prove yourselves to be. That you are prove yourselves to be, and it says they're children of God. So you're showing something in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You stand out. The world's a complaining place. The world considers that things aren't going well enough for them. And there's a lot of disputing and arguing and complaining and grumbling and such. We saw it with Israel in the wilderness. And they show that they're not satisfied from something, and they make it known. But it says here, Paul says, if you do all things without grumbling or disputing, you are proving yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You're showing what you are by what you do. And that's pretty common. Who you are should show without pretense, without make-believe, without pretending. As you know, when I moved to Minnesota, after I graduated, I was different. There were other handsome men up there, not that part. But, I mean, I had when I talked, boy, they picked that up right away. I was unloading trucks in a warehouse. Truck driver pulled in, and I talked to him, and he said, "So, where are you from?" He just knew my accent. It works the other way, by the way. By Christmas, when I went home, I had started to turn to the northern. And I got mocked on that. So for a while there, I couldn't win. I was southern up there, which I was glad to be. But then I started turning northern. I wasn't trying to be. And I still remember my cousin laughing at me about how to say ice, because I'd learned how not to say it in Minnesota. But you stand out. We prove something. And you might have already gleaned, as we've studied Philippians, that there's no part-time Christian. Are we to have this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus part of the time? That mind where Jesus did not push his privileges as deity, but emptied himself. Are we to have that mind a part of the time? Are we to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel sometimes? And what portion of life are we to consider the interest of others? I've considered the interest of others on Monday. I'm not going to do it anymore the rest of the week. There's not a limit on that. We do it all the time. Does God part-time work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure? How long this week has God worked in you to will and to do of his good pleasure? Part-time. James talked about those who said they had faith without works. That's been a controversial passage since he wrote it. It's not really hard. James was speaking about the demonstration of faith. Not how you get saved, but how you show yourself. And so, some people say, I have faith and you have works. He says that in James 2. That some people say, well, no, wait a minute. I have faith, but they don't work. I've talked to people who have come and said, you know, if you say anything about works, you're talking about work salvation. No, you're not. You're talking about the application of faith. So, but people today are very eager to say, I have faith, but they have no works. This is it. This is the statement of our age. I have faith. Don't have works. And James says, I will show you my faith by my works. So it's an outworking. Same as Jesus, as Paul says, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who works in us. So you work it out. Faith and works. One does not abide without the other in what God has made. So lastly, the whole life aspect of the Christian. As I said, a lot of things flow into verse 14. There's a lot of connections to verse 14 in other places in Scripture. One of them is in the Ten Commandments where it says, we shall not covet. All right, well, a lot of grumbling and disputing is because we covet. People covet. There's somebody on earth right now, I don't know who they are, they're driving a red Dodge Charger, and I'm not. So, that's not right, is it? But so it is. I've got to live with that. I can't covet that. Apparently to this point, I know Father's Day is coming up, but apparently to this point, it's not been God's will for me to have a Dodge Charger. I'm not sure what my wife has planned for Father's Day. So, the Bible says, Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet. And it gets pretty specific. Coveting means you desire fervently what is not in the will of God for you, but you got to have it. So you covet it. Says you're not to covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, your neighbor's livestock, and then there's the wild card, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. His big screen TV, doesn't matter. You're not to covet that because we're to be satisfied with what God's will is for us. Remember the biggest grumblers that we have in Scripture that went for so long doing it was Israel. Israel coveted. I don't know about Egyptian food, but they wanted Egyptian food. Once they were out in the wilderness a while, they wanted Egyptian food. When they were in Egypt, they didn't care for it. They wanted out. I don't know what Egyptian food is, but they talk about it a little bit. How they loved it. How they want to go back to it. They coveted it. And what was God's will for them? God had rescued them from Egypt and was bringing them into the promised land. That was God's work for them. Oh, we got to go back for that Egyptian food. So they wanted to go back. And God laid them low in the wilderness from all their complaining and other things. So the first thing about not grumbling that I'll mention that's connected is you shall not covet. Secondly, be thankful in all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's hard to grumble and be thankful at the same time. When you're thankful, genuinely, you're saying, this is God's will. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, be thankful in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for you to be thankful, but it's also God's will for you to be in the condition that you're in. That God has ordered your life and given you, graciously, I might add, what you have. Now, we have different things we don't want. I'm a diabetic. I don't want that. If I'd have read up on it before I got it, I wouldn't have gotten it. But there it is. Some of you have back problems. Some of you have hair and others don't. It's just the way God has made us. So, yeah, okay, things aren't all like we wish they were. But to be thankful means we appreciate God's blessing to us, that we are actually doing what He has designed for us to do, that we are in the situation that we're in, and that we're to be thankful for that. We'll see later on something in Philippians about being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God, so that it calms our anxieties. Graciousness and humility, rather than this sense of entitlement that so many people have. So secondly, be thankful. Thirdly, to be content. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. That whole passage in 1 Timothy 6 covers that whole idea. 1 Timothy 6. One. Well, pick up at verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. See, that's the other side. Between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, the gain is the connection there. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. See, that takes out the money angle. Godliness with contentment. If we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's going to scare everybody off of trying to get rich, isn't it? It plunges men into ruin and destruction. So what do people want? Get rich. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So be content. Fourthly, forgive one another. That's part of the model prayer, that we forgive our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, or trespassed against us. If you don't forgive others, Matthew 6:15 says, God will not forgive us. Because it's the character of a Christian to forgive. It's the character of a non-Christian to not forgive. If you offend the world, they will never forgive you. If you say you're sorry, they will not forgive you. They will hold it over you. Christians, forgive. Paul says we should put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's putting on. That's the whole garment, the whole life. And we're to bear with one another. How long? How long are we to bear with one another? You've borne me since 1989. Seems like a long time when I say it like that, doesn't it? I've borne you since... Oh, I won't go that way. Bearing with one another. I've been called twice in the last bit. I've answered the calls thanks to me not answering yours. I've been answering all these calls. I got called by some survey about health. And they said, my name had been chosen at random twice. If I bought a lottery, if I was in the lottery, if ever had ever bought a lottery ticket, now would be the time. I've been picked at random twice for this. Finally, I think it was yesterday or the day before, I said, okay, how long will it take if I do this? She said, 20 minutes. I said, no. So I couldn't bear up that for 20 minutes. And I think Christians have a little bit of an issue sometimes about the amount of time we have to bear with one another. How many times we have to forgive each other. Jesus put that to rest. Not unto 7 times, but 70 times 7. Just, we are forgiving people. So the grumbling is a sign of not forgiving. And we're to forgive from the heart. And that will feed into the fact that we are not complainers, grumblers, and disputers. Finally, fear God. James tells us, James 5:9, that we should not complain because the judge is standing at the door. Our lives are to be lived in the fear of God. We're not to be moved by other philosophies, other doctrines, other authorities. Our lives are to be lived in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The seedbed of proper behavior. That's not happening in the world. And we don't do this. And we can see why we don't do it. School system in Ottawa, I believe it was, just recently mandated that all the teachers would call their students they or them. Not he, not she, and not even it, but they or them. There's a big hubbub about that, and they've backed off some because parents didn't like it, nor should they. Where did that come from, though? We would have all failed English in our day if that was the case. Where did that come from? It comes from the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings ridiculous things like this. But the fear of the Lord brings wisdom and understanding. Well, we all remember Doc and miss him. Doc had good hats. I've talked about hats at the start. Is there a Christian hat or not? No. Doc had good hats. I want a hat like Doc's. My granddad, my dad's dad, Papa, he had a good hat. I have 2 cowboy hats. I've not worn either of them since 1881. I mean, I like them. They're up on my bookshelf up at the top up there. I haven't worn them that long. But there are no Christian hats. There are no partial Christians. How much of Christ do you want? How much of Christ do you want? Do you want him to be with you when you're in trouble, when you're sick? You want him to be on standby when you're not in trouble and not sick. Paul says, Christ, who is our life. How long do you want your life? How much of your life do you want? This is the Christian. The Christian life is a full-time, whole life. Remember the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with 36% of your heart, 43% of your soul, 55% of your mind, and 62% of your strength. Remember that one? What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. No part-time to that, is there? We're not part-time as Christians. We're full-time. And so glorify God by that. Let's pray. Lord, you're very patient with us. We many times are unfortunately acting like maybe we do have this thought of compartmentalizing our faith.
faith.
It's hard sometimes, Lord, to trust. It's hard to believe things will work out. It's hard to be principled. We notice today, Lord, so many are not courageous. They are weak and cowardly and giving in to all manner of oddities. Lord, may we be truly at all times and strengthening each other to it, to be Christians from the heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.